Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
And Andrew, thanks for that introduction and reminder. Again, if you haven't been around Kingdom Faith before, what we just felt as a leadership about 4 or 5 months ago is that we want to try and equip people to answer really difficult questions. These are questions that you might have had. These are certainly questions that I've had. And these are definitely questions that in the 25, almost 30 years now, I've just been out on the street chatting with people. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know Jesus? Have you thought about life after death? Have you thought about what happens next? Have you ever wondered why stuff happens? All these questions that are out there. There are three key ones that come more than any other ones. The first one is, well, surely any faith is better than none. No. Jesus said there's only one way to God. And although other faiths worship the same God, because there's only one, there's only one way to come to him, and that's through Jesus Christ. Second one, again, this is probably the second most common, is if there is a God who loves, and you say that he does, and you keep telling us he does, then why is all this suffering going on? And I don't know about you, but I found last week's message from Dave Hellier extremely helpful, very liberating, very thought through, very considered. If you haven't heard it, if you weren't here last week, check it out on the website, because we're actually going to use that as our method, our message of the month in January, because it's just really helpful that Jesus comes into our suffering. Well, I think that's amazing. And then today, and this is probably the third most common question I grapple with, is, okay, as a Christian, why do you put so much confidence in the Bible? Surely it's just a book. Surely it's just an old book written by old people about an old God that doesn't live. Or why is your book more important than their book? So we're going to spend just some time, 20, 30 minutes, talking about why can Christians trust the Bible? And I was challenged this before I came to Christ, and Janet would be able to back this up if you take the time to ask her, is that about a month before I came to Jesus, I just got hold of the Bible that was in our house. It was something that I avoided or used to keep the door open most of the time. Is that I'm resolved in my head, right, I'm going to read this Bible and I'm going to disprove everything in it. I'm going to find everything that contradicts everything. I'm going to find it where it's just irrelevant or it's immoral or it's stupid. And there were certain things that I tussled with around the Bible, and we're going to, hopefully by the grace of God, help us to come out with the God answer to some of these thoughts. Is that okay? You sure? So the first one is, well, the Bible is just a load of stories. It's just like I can go and buy a book anywhere. Why isn't the Book of Mormon as important as this? Why isn't the Quran more important than this? I'm missing my notes here a little bit, but it's interesting how the Bible has been translated into more languages than any other book in the whole history of the world. The Quran, you can only read it in Arabic. And there's a reason for that, and we'll go into that in a minute. The Book of Mormon was actually found in a field by someone that then served an extended period of time for embezzlement. Apparently he was the only person that could read it. You can work some of this stuff out yourself. But there's loads of books out there. There's loads of philosophies out there. And we're going to look at some people who have influenced our thinking over the years, over thousands of years. Some of these people, when we look at their names, we're going to think, actually, yeah, I can see how they've influenced our thinking. But the Bible is the Word of God. And we can be so confident in it. So the first thing is, it's not actually, it's just a book of stories. And I can remember when I was at school, years and years ago, the religious education person there, fortunately, they did know Jesus. I didn't know that at the time. But they used to teach mostly about the Bible. They didn't mention any other religion at that time. It was, this is the Bible. This is, now today, that's not like that. In fact, today, legally, it can't be like that. So a lot of the people that you meet, maybe your children, grandchildren, some of these guys on the front row, maybe from the Bible school and others, you might have had an experience in the school where you've been told, well, the Bible, it's just a book. It doesn't matter. You can put, do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, okay. The second thing that is usually the argument from people is the whole Chinese whispers. It's, if you know the English joke, it translates from, you know, First World War, we're in the trenches, we want to go over there, so please send reinforcements because we're going to advance. Can you remember that? So they're all over there, we want to go over here, we need more people, we need more guns, we need more bullets. Please send reinforcements because we're going to advance. And through time and Chinese whispers over here at the big depot, somebody says, can you send 3 and 4 pence? We want to go to advance. So they send 3 and 4 pence up here, and this lot get annihilated. So some people will say, and you might well think, you know, it's been a long time since the Bible was written. Chinese whispers has come in. You know, it might not have said that now. And it might. Well, we're going to look through Scripture and also back it up with some history books to actually reinforce there's not many Chinese whispers in the Bible. It's incredibly accurate. The translations that we have today, we can trust them. Now, you might have, as a Christian, a different version of it, but the core of it actually is pretty good. It's pretty accurate, and we're going to look at that in a moment. The next thing that people come and say to me, they may not say the same to you, is that, of course, it's a bit sexist, the Bible. It's all about men. Ladies are probably wanting to say yes, men. I don't know what you're thinking. But it's all about men, it's all about the patriarch, it's all about the male role. You know, when Jesus said that, it was in a male-dominated thing. And I think sometimes we use our Western culture to reinforce something God never meant. So we're going to have a look at that as well in a minute. And there's actually a video that really explains that extremely well. And if we got time, I'd love to show it to you. Another thing which sometimes people say to me, might do to you, you might have thought this, is, wow, the Bible, it's just full of violence. If God is so loving, if God is so awesome, if God is so forgiving, why does all this stuff go on? Has anybody had that with you? Well, maybe you thought that. Just me and Sandy, that's fine. Why is all this stuff going on? So we're going to have a look at that. And then the last one, and this is what really was where I was coming at it from when before I was saved, is, you know, why does it say that in the Bible, and in here it says something that's almost like it, but totally different? You know, why does it say that, and then two chapters? The Bible seems to contradict itself when you read it, when you study it through. If you're doing the Bible reading program here, anybody got that? Anybody doing that? Okay, so this, you'll find that today we're on Matthew. Thank you, James. Anybody here called James? This is December. That's amazing. That was powerful. This is next month. So if you want it, you can have it for a pat. No, you can have it for free. So we're doing James chapter what, 3? 4. James chapter 4 is really good. And what else are we doing? Esther. Yes. Esther, for such a time as this. That's why I look so good. Thank you so much. You don't have to stay. But the whole reason why we look at the Bible reading thing is to reinforce to us actually the Bible is entirely trustworthy. It's entirely trustworthy. So let's have a look at some of these things here and see what God is saying. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17, again, if you've known God, if you've got a Bible, you would know what this says. But this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says this: all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do the right thing. Verse 17 says, God uses it, the Bible, to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's God's view on the Bible. It's inspired by God. It's been given by God. Not a God, but the God. But what's it for? It's to help us do the right thing. So let's just use the Josh and Alex example, and let's use the Leon and Estelle one, because, you know, and also the Tunda one. When the power of God, when the Holy Spirit speaks into our lives, he's only going to tell us what the Word has already told us. The Holy Spirit is only going to reveal or make alive to us what the Bible already has made alive. This is why sometimes we can be going on our own journey. We might feel the Holy Spirit saying, why don't you stand next to this person and give them a punch? Well, that was God. No, it wasn't. That was you. You're just blaming God for your idiocy. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to ask you to do something which the Bible doesn't allow. Do you understand that? But until we know what the Bible says, we can take notice of every voice that comes into our head. And I was having a conversation the other day around healing. All right, so when I was in Switzerland 2 weeks ago, you know, not here, with Leon, interesting kind of scenario. So on Sunday morning, there was a similar kind of number of people there than here. One of our staff members called Kevin, he was there with me. He speaks French, which is helpful because I don't so much. I said to him, I said, Kevin, the service had started. I said, I don't know what this means, but God is speaking to me about healing someone from a kidney stone. He didn't know what a kidney stone is because he's French. I don't know whether they don't have them in France or what. What is French for kidney stone? I have no idea. It doesn't matter. Anyway, he came out. Oh, do you mean blah, 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 blah? I said, well, yeah, okay. It sounds right. Okay, let's find out what happens. So just before they were going to break bread, I was saying, Lord, I know you want to heal someone of this condition, but I don't know how we're going to get from here to there. Now, God's English, right? Well, he speaks to me in English anyway. He's Scottish as well, okay. On his off days. Ashley is not, but anyway, never mind. Anyway, theological debate going on. Edit that. So I was in this middle of this moment. The Holy Spirit said, when we break bread, and I didn't know we were going to have communion anyway. Next thing is, the elder stands up, whose name I can't remember. He's a lovely guy, Spanish heritage, great guy. And then Leon stood up there. And I said to Kevin, come on, let's go. I said, because God wants to heal someone of a kidney stone. So there we were. So can I just borrow you? Thank you. Can you just stand there? James, can I just borrow you? Just stand over here. This is about the right height. So I'm vertically challenged, but it's fine. But I look good. So here I am. There's Kevin there. And I said, sorry to cut across the worship flow. I said, but God's just spoken into my heart. He wants to heal someone of a kidney stone. Translate. Who is that? His hand went up behind me. I couldn't see. And then suddenly, the elder, it's me. He said, it's me. I've had this en France.
I don't.
Okay. It's a me. That was Italian, you numpty. It's a me. Mamma mia. Anyway, the point is... Sorry, because you're getting all the jokes now. It's not funny. The point is I had this thing in my heart and I spoke to the leader and said, I've got this. Is that okay to do it? He then said, yes. I then checked it with a second person. I've got this. What do you think? The point is that I trust God enough to know when he tells me something, he's going to get it right. But I trust people in God enough to know chatting with them is fine. So there's a journey going on. It wasn't just me having this feeling. And then, but I was like, somebody who's got the kidney stone. And then suddenly this Spanish guy puts his hand up like that. Leon was here. He was like, wow, that's amazing. People were going, he's like, it's a bit like a pantomime. He's behind you. But in French, right? Whatever that is. He's behind you. What? Kevin said, it's him. Anyway, it took a moment. Anyway, the point is this. We broke bread. He took a piece of bread. And he felt the power of God in his body. Which is fine. You can feel the power of God. Just put your finger in the mains. I said, how's it going? He said, I don't know. He said, there's heat. He said, something's happening here. And I said, well, come on. Let's share it out. And let's take the cup because the life is in the blood. And he received it. He said, it's totally gone. He's been on medication every day for months. Totally gone. And guess what? It's still totally gone. Thanks, guys. It's still totally gone. Now, the point is this. The point is this. We all have to trust something. We all have to trust our feelings, our circumstances, our emotions. We have to trust something. But we can trust the Bible with our life. You can trust the Bible with your integrity. You can trust the Bible with your future. You can trust the Bible with your family. The Bible is utterly trustworthy. So there was a moment, it's like, it wasn't, oh God, can you heal kidney stones? Because I know he can. It's, do you want to do it now? Do you understand that? So we all get these challenges. Sorry that took a bit longer than I wanted to. I want to get the message across. So in this place of just doing the right thing in the right way is God's abundant blessing, because we can trust the Bible. We can trust it. But why can we trust it? Well, you probably know that there's 66 books in the Bible. It's not just one. There's all kinds of different things about history. There's things about God doing certain things and why. There's certain individuals that God uses. It's not just 66 books on romance. It's not just 66 books on sex, drugs and rock and roll. But if you want to find out about that, read it. It's in there. That's what enticed me. This book is full of sex, drugs and rock and roll. Get in. I want to read it. If you want to find out how to have a good marriage, if you want to find out how to have a good adolescence, read it. If you want to find out how to look after people older than you, read it. If you want to find out about how to develop a good attitude in the workplace, read it. It's all in there. If you want encouragement, oh, God, speak to me. Read it. Every time you read it, God's speaking to you. What we have a challenge with is, I don't like what he said today. Maybe that's just me, but some of you laughed. There's enough people laughed, it makes me think it's not just me. Sometimes when I read it, it's like, you got to be joking. And God does laugh. Read Psalm 2. He sits on his throne and laughs. What? But I'm learning that my communication, my language, my confidence with others is not based on my ability or my success. It's based on the fact the word is utterly trustworthy. Jesus said this about his word, my Bible, my word is spirit and it's life. And if I mull over the word and maybe look at that in a minute, but I understand, actually, let's just look at it as a history book. Here's some stuff. Colin will like this. This has got a bit of research behind it. How many of you know a guy called Homer? And I don't mean the Simpsons, right? All right. Not Homer Simpson, but Homer. We put the first slate up. So here's some facts for you. Homer, the Iliad, there are about 643 handwritten copies of the Iliad. And that's been written over the Dyke Line. So I did a bit of work for this. It's okay. I'm not going to charge you any extra for it. Maybe. But that was written 900 years before Christ. And then it was copied. They didn't have Xerox. They didn't have internet. They just copied it 643 times. How many people that you know have been influenced by Homer and the Iliad? Look at Caesar. And it's more than a salad, right? That's not Caesar salad. There's only 10 copies of what he wrote. And just look at the time frame there. 1,000-year time span. Those things were copied from 1 to 10, over 1,000 years. And if you look at Plato, which is something we need to use more than just at dinner time, there's only 7 copies of what he wrote over 1,200 years. So the most reproduced was Homer's Iliad, 643 copies. Now let's put up the last slate. Check that out. Within a 25 to 50 year period of the events happening, the newest, the most relevant, the most recent, there are over actually 24,000 copies of that. Interestingly, right at this moment, they just found another Egyptian mummy mummification. And in some of the wrapping, guess what? They found some of the Isaiah in that, in the paper. Come on now. So don't sit there thinking, well, Homer's got it right, Plato's got it right, Caesar's got it right, philosophy's got it right. Can I just suggest to you that the Bible's right? 24,000 handwritten copies, one after another, all written within 25 to 50 years. That cuts out your Chinese whispers. That cuts out your contradiction. That's reality. I think that's good, don't you? When I looked at this, I thought, you're joking. 24,000 copies. And not just put on stuff which was insignificant. This was put on the highest quality calf skin, a lot of this. Because it was precious, it was valuable. 24,000 handwritten copies. Bits of Genesis, bits of Exodus. Everything that makes up the Bible that you and I can now trust in. I think that's pretty good. Don't you think that if there were some mistakes in there, somebody would have had to gone through and changed 24,000 copies? How are you going to do that? You can't tip-ex it, you can't delete it, or cut and paste it. So the accuracy and the diligence that these first writings that were done were then copied and copied and copied. They didn't have dictaphones, they didn't have any recording. No, this was exactly what it says there is exactly what they wrote there. Exactly what they wrote there is exact. If you multiply that up, the Bible is extremely powerful in terms of its weight, its substance, the time when these events happened to when it was recorded. That's good, isn't it? Have you seen that before? Because you're pretty smart people. So the New Testament, the Bible, was written about 125 years after some of the core events, but the original writing thinking. How many of you want to read some stories about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and why? How many of you want to read some books? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read those. Because you will not find another authored book that is more accurate than those. You won't find, historically, you got some of these, the Romans at the time were very, very into keeping records because in their philosophy, their dominion was going to last forever. They wanted every generation to know how powerful they had been, how powerful they are, and how powerful they will be. And one of their greatest scholars, Josephus, he wrote about Jesus. He wasn't a believer, he was just a Roman, he was a critique. You have all these supporting people around the Middle East, the Far East, Asia, even in what was the UK, going back all that period of time. They heard about Jesus, this man from the Galilee, this man from Nazareth. Here's another fascinating piece of information for you, which you may or you may not like. I think it's a bit of fun. One of these Roman guys, with a Jewish bit of collaboration, they did a census of all the most common names used in the Far East, Middle East, over a 500-year period. This is where Colin's going to get excited, because I had to do some research for this. So this is from 330 BC to 200 AD. So this is 500 years. And they recorded all of the common names that people used. Do you want to know what some of them were? Simon. Joseph. Lazarus. Jesus. This is the whole of that area of the nation. These were the most common used names. Jonathan. Matthew. The ladies' names. Mary, Martha, Joanna, that's a nice name. One of our daughters is called Joanna. Salome. Anybody here called Salome? Anybody glad that they're not called Salome? I have no idea. This is not salami. So the Bible, the stories, the people that were living and displaying their fellowship of Jesus were impacting everything. Why? Because they knew that what God had said was real. They knew that Jesus told the truth. They were writing it down, scribbling it down, passing it on, hand to mouth, over all this period of time, particularly after the resurrection of Jesus. And it influenced society. Well, I think that's powerful, don't you? Next question is the Bible sexist? And we'll have a look at this video, Josh, if you could whack it up for us. This is a lady that spoke at Faith Camp.
Isn't the Bible sexist?
That's all right. You can start there if you like. Go on.
I think the first question I'd want to ask is to say, why shouldn't people be sexist? If we have a worldview that tells us the strong eliminate the weak, and if you can dominate people, why not do it? It's actually in the Bible that we see a vision for equality between men and women, both male and female, bearing together the image of God. And the story of the Bible really plays that out in amazing ways. So even in the Old Testament, you see a woman like Miriam leading a whole nation in worship. You see a woman like Deborah leading a nation politically and making judgments, making decisions, and even leading her country to war. You see that women didn't require men to be a kind of mediator between them and God. They could pray directly to God. They didn't need a husband or a father to have a relationship with God. Now, sometimes people say, yeah, but come on, in Genesis, all right, women and men both bear the image of God, but doesn't the Bible call women sort of helpers? Isn't that word in there, the word helper? I don't know what your visual image is when you think of that. When I think of that, I imagine a woman in an apron, hands in the kitchen sink, lots of bubbles, definitely up to the elbows, you know, maybe with a bit of a chain on, stuck in there doing all the housework. Well, actually, the Hebrew word that is translated there, helper, is the word ezer. And it's not a term of domination or subjugation, because God uses that name, Ezer, to describe himself in his relationship to us as human beings. God is our Ezer. He is our helper. It's a powerful, strong, amazing, not sexist image. And then when we come to the New Testament, we see that Jesus directly resists the sexism that he sees and observes around him. There's a story in John's Gospel in chapter 4 where a woman is talking to Jesus, and the male disciples come and they see this. They see Jesus one-on-one with a woman, and it says they're amazed, they're horrified, they're staggered. What? To see him just talking one-on-one to a woman. Jesus considered women to be worthy of theological instruction. It was a woman called Martha who was the recipient of one of the most amazing doctrinal statements of the New Testament. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live and they will never die. There weren't men around to hear that. Jesus just spoke that to Martha. And then you see this sort of amazing pattern emerge as you read the New Testament, where women have this sort of front row seat and extraordinary role of witnessing the core elements of the faith. So it's Mary who's the primary witness to the incarnation, the virgin birth. It's the women at the cross who are the primary witnesses to the crucifixion, to the atonement, to the cross of Jesus. The men have all disappeared apart from John. It's only women who are there witnessing the cross. And then, of course, it is women who are first at the resurrection. And then when you read the New Testament, you see in the early church that women like Phoebe led the church in Rome. Women like Junia were considered to be outstanding by Paul among the apostles. So amidst all of that testimony within the Bible, that the Bible isn't sexist, there are three verses which some people have used to say, actually, women should be subjugated. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that talks about women being silent in church. Now, how do we understand that? Well, I think if you read the whole letter of Corinthians, you see that in the same letter, the same author tells women how to prophesy when they prophesy in church, which meant speak publicly. And it says, you know, have your hair covered. That meant just modesty in those days. Don't kind of be, you know, showing off your body or your hair while you prophesy. So clearly it didn't mean women should never speak and be silent. It's speaking to a specific group of women who were disrupting the services. Another verse talks about men being the head of women. The Greek word is kephale. And sometimes that's been taken to mean kind of dominance or subjugation. But if you read the verse in context, you see that God is the head of Christ. So if it means hierarchy, that doesn't make sense of the Trinity. So whatever that kephale word means in terms of a relationship between a man and a woman in a marriage, it doesn't mean domination. In fact, as we read anything about leadership in God's kingdom, we see it's primarily about service, about love, about laying our lives down for one another. And then there's another verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that talks about women not teaching, not being permitted to teach or have authority. Now remember, we've already been taught by women like Martha, by women like Mary. We've already seen that women like Priscilla taught. We know that Phoebe taught. She was in authority over the Roman church. So what does that mean? Well, Paul was writing that letter of 1 Timothy to the leader of the Ephesian church, Timothy, and the context there was the worship of the goddess Artemis, where women dominated and subjugated men in that culture. And it seems like that, as those women got converted, had crept into the Ephesian church. So Paul is helping Timothy to correct that specific pastoral situation. And most likely, those women were saying, well, Paul says that everyone has sinned in Adam, that we all sinned in Adam. They weren't Jewish. They didn't even know about Eve. They just heard about this guy, Adam, who caused the world to sin. And then the second Adam, Jesus. And Paul is saying, Timothy, no, you need to explain to them that Eve was involved. She actually sinned first. I want to just finish this answer quickly by giving you a quote from one of my favorite apologists, a woman called Dorothy L. Sayers. And she writes this about Jesus. Perhaps it is no wonder that the women were the first at the cradle and the last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man. There never had been such another, a prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized, who never made arch jokes about them and never treated them as the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. There is no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that borrows its pungency from female perversity. Nobody could possibly guess from the words of Jesus that there was anything funny about a woman's nature. Is the Bible sexist? I think resoundingly no.
It's good, isn't it? That lady's written a couple of books. You want to check them out online, it'll help. So the Bible isn't sexist. It's not to promote male or to subjugate female. No, it's not. God loves people. He just loves people. So let's not go down that one. I think sometimes, maybe in our culture, or in some cultures particularly, there's a wrong perception of a male role, female role. Well, you need to get into the Word and understand what God means about some of this. And maybe some of you, it's like, oh, well, I don't know whether I agree with that. Well, you need to go and pray about it then. And make sure that it's not our cultural differences that are causing the issue, because God's culture is we're all the same. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, but out there, again, on the streets, I can, you know, have conversations with men, women, young people, old people, and depending on gender and age, people have different questions. So it's good to understand that the Bible is not sexist. It's not written for a male congregation or a female congregation. It's actually written for a broken and lost world, which has both men and women in it. But she's a good lady. So, let's just look at this last thought that I have. Where did I put it? So we looked at the Chinese Whispers thing. It's not going to happen. 24,000 copies, all written over a short, relatively short period of time. The last one, well, the second to last one, is that there's just so much violence in the Bible. There is. You can't deny it. There was all kinds of things that were done. Without any exception, man was involved in all of those. What, one of the things that sometimes I have a conversation with is, you know, why is it that when the people of God went into the first part of the promised land, this city called Jericho, why is it that God said, don't leave anybody alive? Two thoughts around that. One is, at the time of this, Jericho wasn't a city, not in the sense that we see it. There was more like hundreds of people there rather than thousands. It was actually a military stronghold. So this was a military strategic city. And it was important, as the people of God went into the promised land, that the first city, that belonged to God. We might call it the tithe now. Doesn't really matter. But that first city belonged to God. But it's just interesting how, when we read through the story in Joshua 6:21 particularly, we have this quote that they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of a sword. Which sounds pretty straight. You can't really misunderstand that. And yet it's only a couple of chapters later, chapter 23, that Joshua is told off because there's intermarriage going on between the people of God and the people of Jeb. So they can't have done all of that, can they? Otherwise, why would God then say, well, you don't, you know, some of your soldiers are getting married to some of the women and some of the women. No. This was about the military force and the stronghold that Jericho represented at the time. Flip it on the other way. Remember the story of Jonah? Anybody know Jonah? Heard of Jonah? So here's this city, and God says to Jonah, I want to save that city. But to do that, you need to go and tell him. What did Jonah do? God, I don't know whether I like that, actually. I know what these people are like. They're a right load of what's-its. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go fishing instead. And I'm going to be the bait. So there he was, in a whale, on a whaleway line, just doing what he's doing. And then a few days later, he smells like whale vomit. Lovely. And he went to this city, and he did what God said to do. And guess what? Jonah hated it. How come you've forgiven all these people? How come you've done all of this? Jonah sat under a... He spat his dummy out. He went under a tree and sucked his thumb. It was him that wanted God to be violent. So I'm out. Don't you know what they've done? God's potency is not to be violent. It's actually to be full of grace and mercy. However, because of our condition, violence is sometimes the output of that. Jesus violently opposes sin. He violently opposes people being lost. He violently opposes people being sick. He violently opposes those. But the Bible is not just a book of violence. For me, it's a book that is full of God, the love of God, His purpose and His strategy of how can I save humanity when the humanity is in such a condition. Do you understand that? Do you understand the difference between that? So Jonah, it was like, oh, kill him, kill him, kill him. God says, no, I want to have mercy on him. Okay, have mercy on him, then kill him afterwards. No. That was not God's heart, and it is not God's heart. Just got a few more minutes here. We're doing well. So what can we conclude with all of this then? Well, this year, I think last week, was the 500th year from the Lutheran edict on the... It's good, isn't it? I think that's pretty powerful. What did he actually nail onto there? A pretty good translation of Romans. 124,000 bits of paper, copies. He just translated it from a language which was seen to be only for a few, into this is a language for people to get to know God. And everything changed, didn't it? What do you think God was in that? Of course God was in it. Because he wants everybody to know the Bible's true. You can trust it. You can put your life in it. Jesus did. Jesus didn't write the New Testament, he was living it. Somebody else wrote it about him. What he was living was the Old Testament. Jesus knew he could put his life on the line for the Bible. The Quran, 600 years after the first bits of manuscript about the Bible were written, was the Quran. And it's only in Arabic. I've got an English version in my study. Because many, many years ago, we had somebody in the church called Andrew Shergold, who was a bit of a crazy guy. But he used to help us use the Quran to lead people to Jesus. Because Jesus is mentioned in the Bible, in the Quran. You know that, don't you? Like, they actually believe in Jesus, they just don't believe he died. But in his view, the limiting factor around the whole of that faith is that they insist you can only read it in one language. And if you don't, you can never know God. Well, that's not God's heart. God wants young people, old people. He wants people that are lost, wants people that are broken to know the Bible is true for them. Which is why there's so many different translations around. Are some of them good translations? Some of them are, some of them are not. If you want to study the Hebrew root words, great if you've got the time. Or the Greek ones, great if you've got the time. But some of the best translations that we've got, we haven't even really handled them yet. In a sense that, as people are getting smarter and understanding words differently, like the lady said, one of these words can mean two or three different things. But the facts are, what they're using is about as real and as good as you're going to get. Well, I think that's the key. So what are we going to do? Well, when you're reading the Bible, you need to read the context. Who's this written to? What's this written about? What kind of book is this? Out of the 66, is it a book of history? Is it a book of challenge? Is it a book of... You need to find out who is God talking to and what's he trying to say. That's really important. Then I always read the Bible with something else. Usually a couple of translations. Okay, it says it there. What does that mean? I just want to find out exactly what does God mean? What's the sense? What is it you're trying to get across to me, God? Then use a Bible reading program. This is really helpful, actually, because it just helps put some security. Use the soap in here. So, scripture, let God speak. Apply it. And as I said before, if you want to read some books, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, because they're all in there. We're going to give out some of these as well. We used to do these a lot more in the church years ago than we have now. But this is like just a bookmark. And they've just got scriptures in it. A little bit like the offering words. These will go into your Bible. They'll go into your device. They'll go into your whatever it is that you use. And these are really helpful because there's enough here to do at least one a day. It's just declaring the word of God over your life. You'll find that what we trust the most is usually what's in our heart the greatest. All right, so we're going to give out some of those in a minute. And first response, just read the Bible. Just ask God to speak to you. Second one, particularly read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Third one, try checking out some of those. Fourth one, and this for me is part of the gold, part of the preparation for these three Sundays was so that we just feel a bit more confident sharing our Christian faith with our friends. So how do we know if we are or not? I'll tell you. On the 17th of December, in the morning here, we've got a whole brand new celebration service called Your Christmas. Whose Christmas is it? Your Christmas. So I'm hoping, as a leadership, we're praying that we're going to ram this people with your friends, the people that you've been praying for, the people that you've been working with, people that maybe you've just met, so that they can come into the presence of God and understand that Jesus is for them. That's going to be in here, 17th of December. There's all kinds of stuff that's going to be part of that morning. It's going to be a lot of fun, stuff for all the kids, all the family. You'll hear a lot more about that from next week, load of invitations, so that you can personally, not just hand out leaflets, but actually bring someone with it. So part of this is, you know, why Christianity, why suffering, why is this? It's to help us make a difference. It's not just to educate us on a Sunday morning. Is that okay? So that's the fourth thing. Is that right?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.